Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this morning to the book of Nehemiah, and we'll begin reading at chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Shislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, Hananiah, one of my brethren, came to me, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I broke down, and I wept. And I mourned for days, and I fasted, and I began to pray before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servants this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we've heard this prayer of a cupbearer, a career man, not a minister, not a fivefold, not a prophet, but a cupbearer, a man who had a career job. And yet, Lord, he was thrown into anguish and desperation when he heard the report that your city had been in ruin, your people had been scattered, your people had been destitute. And, oh God, we just pray, Father, that somehow within our hearts, oh God, that we might open our eyes to the condition of the bride, to the condition of your church universal, and realize, Lord, as Samson cried out, once more, Lord. Oh God, help us, Lord, to come reverently and humbly before thee. Help us as to come with a heart that is rent, a heart that is seeking thy mercy, realizing, Father, the day is coming to an end. The hour, the age, O God, is waning. And you said in your scripture, if you didn't shorten that day, no flesh would be saved. Father, we ask these things. Help us, Lord, to understand thy word and the day. Help us to be ready, Lord, for the rapture. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I want to look at the condition of the church today. I want to focus on what the prophet of God saw in his vision, where he saw the church of America, and in fact the church of the world, in such a hideous condition that she looked like a street prostitute. I want to show you her condition because, after all, he also saw a bride. But just because you claim to believe the message doesn't automatically place you in the bride. And if not bride, then what does that make you? It places you in the church, and being placed in as a part of the end time church places you in a most hideous position. From choosing of a bride, Brother Brown said, a few weeks ago, I was in a vision. And I was standing upon a high place, and I saw and I was to see the preview of the church. And I noticed coming from my way, I was standing more like this way, facing the west. And coming this way was a lovely bunch of women, real nice dress, long hair, fixed nice in the back, sleeves and skirts down neat. And they were all in a marching tune, like onward Christian soldiers marching as they wore, with the cross of Jesus going on before. And as they passed by, I stood there, and there's something there, some spirit, it was God, and he said, "There is the bride." And he looked at my heart, and my heart was happy, and she went around this way and passed around behind me. And after a while, when she come back this way, it said, now the modern church will come into preview. And here come the Asian church up, and I never seen such a filthy bunch. Here come the other churches up of the different nations, and they looked horrible. And I say this because I'm duty-bound to tell the truth before God. And when he said, "Here comes the Church of America now to be previewed," if I ever seen a bunch of devils, it was that. Them women were stripped naked with an old gray-looking thing like a color of an elephant's hide, and they was holding it in front of them with no upper part on it at all. And they were doing this kind of stuff that these dances on, that these kids do out here, that twist and stuff and that kind of music going on. And when I seen Miss USA come up, I almost fainted. Now this is thus saith the Lord. If you believe me to be a servant, you believe me now. I wouldn't say that for nothing in the world. There's not enough money in all the world to get me to say that if it wasn't true. And when she come by, that was the filthiest looking thing that I ever seen. And I thought, God, as hard as preachers and we brethren have labored to get you a bride, and that's the best that we can do. She was twisting and holding this in front of her like one of those hula skirts and things, holding it in front of her parts, her lower parts, like this, dancing and twisting, and like these kids do out here on these vulgar shows that they have, twisting. That was Miss Christianity of America. So help me, by the help of God, that's what it looks like in his face. And I just started, I could have fainted. I thought of all the trying and the preaching and the persuading. Every one of them with bobbed hair and they twisting and carrying on and holding this in front. And they come around where I was standing there with this supernatural being, and I couldn't see him. I could hear him talking to me. But it was right around me. But when they turned this way and they was just twisting and laughing and going on and carrying on like that, holding this in front of them. Now me standing in his presence there and his servant, and all I tried, that's the best that I could do. And I thought, God, what good did it do me? What good did it do? All the crying and begging and persuading and the great signs and wonders and miracles that you showed. And how I stood there and go home and cry after preaching to them and things. And what good did it do me? And then I have to present something like that for you, for a bride. And as I stood there, she passed on by. And you could imagine the back part of her with nothing on, holding this in front of her as she went shimmying like that to this twist, throwing her limbs out there that in her. And oh, it was vulgar how she was carrying on, her body shaking around like that. And now you say, what does it mean, Brother Brandon? I don't know. I'm just telling you what I seen. And when she passed by like that, I looked at her and I got just real faint. And I just turned around and I thought, God, then I'm condemned. There's no need of me trying anyhow. I just might as well quit. Mrs. Carl Williams, if you're sitting here in that dream that you told me about while ago that you had the other night that's been bothering you, there it is. The steering wheel has been taken from my hand. Then I just thought I just might as well forget it. I was gone. Then all at once, I heard them coming again. And coming up this side come the same bride that went around this away. And here come them little ladies again, and each one of them was dressed in their national garb from where they come from, like Switzerland, Germany, and so forth. And each one wearing that kind of a garb, all long-haired, just exactly like the one at the first. And here there was coming, walking onward, Christian soldiers, marching as they were. And when they had passed by the preview stand where we were standing, you just, all at once, I went that way. And then they turned back and on they went marching. And just as they started to go right up into the sky, this other one went up to the brink of the hill and went down like that. These started marching right up into the sky. And when they were marching, I noticed a couple of little girls from the back. Looked like they might be of some foreign girls, like Sweden or Switzerland or somewhere. Another time he told the story, he said, maybe perhaps Germany. They started looking around, and I said, don't do that. Get out of that step. And as I screamed like that, I come into the vision. I come to in the vision, standing there with my hand out like that. And I thought, well. Now, Brother Branham said the reason they got out of step, in another place where he tells the story, I believe it was in the Masterpiece, is because they were looking at the church instead of at the bride. In other words, they weren't focused on their marching. They got to looking at this other gaudy sight. He said they stepped out of line, not by will, but by accident, because they just were not focused right. And when I look out at the church today, all I can see are organizations and ministries and of man and flesh. And even it's creeping into the message. The Word of God has become powerless in the lives of the people. You can preach the truth and compel the sinner to repent until you're blue in the face. And yet the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, the message of the hour, it seems to have no impact on the way that people are living. With our modern technologies, the iPods, the computers, the MP3 players, the people have more access than at any time in the history to hear the voice of God. And yet they spend more time watching movies and viewing Facebook. Now listen, that little bride got out of step because she lost her focus. She had her eyes on the church, the way that they were dancing to the music, swaying their hips like street prostitutes. Brother Brown shouted, "Stay in line!" to get the little bride to focus on her walk, not the swaying of the church. I challenge you, sisters, look at the feet, look at your shoes. If you've got spikes, Brother Brown had a vision of a woman trying to make it up to heaven on that ladder with spikes on, and he said, "You're not going to make it that way." Well, you say, "Well, they're thick spikes." It doesn't matter. They're spikes. When you pump your heels up like that, it throws your butt out and your chest forward, and it's seductive. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Jesus said the church is supposed to be the light of the world. He said we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. All you have to do is just open your eyes and look. It is not hard to see the world is coming more and more into the church instead of Christ coming more and more into the church. But instead of the bride impacting the world is impacting the bride. We're to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And Jesus said, but if the salt loses its savor, what good is it? He said, the light that we have should shine like a beacon on a hill. Yet where is the shining? Where is the light in the people today? All I see is entertainment and escapism. The people are running from God as fast as they can go. They're running, running, and running, and they're not getting anywhere. Music is taking over the house of God. Entertainment is taking over the house of God. The churches have an obsession with entertainment in God's house. You know, I used to laugh when we'd be driving down through Anderson, going to church, down that little church we rented down there. Because on the way down, we count the different number of churches that on a Wednesday night had a sign out, bingo, Wednesday night. Gambling, right in the house of God. Anything to make money, just like the money changers that Jesus plaited a rope and drove them out of the house of God, saying, "My Father's house is supposed to be the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." But that gaming spirit has even come into this message with card parties right in the church instead of all-night prayer meetings and bowling parties and skating parties and all in the name of Jesus. Paintball, four-wheeling, anything to get the people together except when it comes to the Word of God. Then mysteriously, they aren't there. Other things are more important. But Paul warned the early church in Hebrews 10. He said, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, before I go on, let me just say this. I'm not against those things. Just not a church activity. If you have friends you want to go out and do things, that's fine. Just not a church activity. He said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? And they don't even believe in the Son of God in this message. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. In other words, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Do we believe that we are at the end time or not? Is our life passion to prepare so that we will be adorned in the Word of God and be part of that bride? Or are we just here for another, have a good time? All we want to be is happy. So we feed on the things that makes your flesh happy. But listen, there's nothing physical that can make you happy. And yet when the people come into the churches where Paul said, correction begins in the house of God, they're not coming for correction. No, not for correction. They hate correction and they hate reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. You get a preacher that preaches correction and you hardly find a handful of people in that church. You get a preacher that gives them entertainment, gives them music, and they pack the walls because people don't want to hear it anymore. Yet Paul told us that is what the Word of God is for. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Oh, you mean I need instruction to be righteous? Yes, you do. The word righteousness is right wiseness, and if you don't have a right wiseness, how can you do that which is right? And in Proverbs 15:10, we read, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. And Peter told us, correction begins at the house of God. But the Laodicean spirit has blinded the people to their condition. They are lukewarm and poor and miserable and naked, and because they are also blind, they don't know their own spiritual condition. Whatever happened to desperation? Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to desperation and anguish in the ministry? You don't hear any noise about desperation anymore. You don't hear about anguish in this pampered age that we live in. You just don't hear it. Desperation is a state in which you hang on for dear life to the one thing that you think will help you in your present state of emptiness. And hopefully that one thing in your mind is God. Desperation at least holds out the possibility that there may be one remedy to help you in your present state of negativity. And anguish is the extreme pain and distress you go through because of your desperate situation. Your emotions have become stirred to the point of pain and deep sorrow. When's the last time you've seen people, when you come into church, on their knees, weeping before God? From his sermon, Birth Pains, Brother Branham said, now, I want to speak this afternoon upon a subject that I announced, birth pains. Now that sounds very bad, but it's in the Bible. I believe that Jesus here was speaking of, as he said, you will have sorrow, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. speaking to his disciples here, knowing that the birth of Christianity was coming into existence, and now the old has to die in order that the new is born. Anything that gives birth has to have pains or distress, and they certainly was going to go through the pain of distress and anguish to get you from law unto grace. Normal, natural birth types the spiritual birth. You sisters know very well the pain and the anguish, the deep sorrow, the deep pain that you go through physically when you have a child. What pain have we gone through to receive a new birth from God? You young people especially, you're raised up to know the truth. And because you do right, you think, I'm filled with God's Spirit. No, you're just doing right. Until you can see yourself as a wretched, miserable sinner that can only be saved by the grace of God, you're not fit to be His bride. You mix social and church and you think, this is it, and it's not it. You all should have an empty space in your closet where you can get on your face before God. Examine yourself truly. Am I fit to be called the bride of Jesus Christ? The new birth is not accepting a doctrine. It's not going to church. It's not shaking hands with the preacher and saying, I'm born again. When new birth comes, it comes from anguish of your soul. From desperation for God to change your wretched life and to save your soul. I remember when I was born again. I was on my face before God, and I felt if I lifted my head, the angel of God would stand there with a sword and cut my head off. And I trembled in fear because I knew that I'm a miserable sinner, saved only by the grace of God. From a sermon, Desperation, Brother Ram said, we know it is true that God will meet a desperate soul. Now, we all know that. But it usually takes something to drive us into that despair, into desperation. It takes something to do it. I hope and pray that it won't take a squeeze to finally get you there. But the church has held on to a religious rhetoric, so-called talking about the message, or talking the message, until it's become so passive that they don't do anything. They just go through the motions of going to church and perhaps talking the word. And if they do that anymore. But we've talked so much until we've lost our passion. We've lost our reality. We've lost our fire for God in our belly and in our hearts. Did you know that all true passion is born out of a desperation and an anguish of soul? And true passion for Christ comes out of being immersed in desperation and anguish. Search the Scriptures and you'll find that God set His heart always to save His people from a ruinous situation. And He would share His anguish for what He saw happening to His church, His people. And would find a man, praying man, and would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. Job said in Job 7:11, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And so in his anguish, he began to pray to God for an answer to what he was going through. And in Proverbs 1:23 we read, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. Does not the scripture tell us in that day, there's coming a day soon, they that are filthy will be filthy still? You say, well, I'm not filthy. I'm righteous. No, there's no, not. The Bible says there's no, not one is righteous. They're all your righteousness is as filthy rags. You find also in the book of Nehemiah, Jerusalem, the holy city, was in ruin. How was God going to deal with that? How was God going to restore a ruined city, a deposed people? Now listen, as I mentioned before, Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But he was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion, nor did he find a man who was capable of a sudden burst of concern, but then would let that concern die. No, that's not what happened with Nehemiah. He said in verse 4, when I heard these words, that I broke down and wept, and I mourned and fasted for days, and then I prayed night and day to the God, because He is the only one who could do anything about my sorrow. He's the only one who could do anything to change my situation. Why didn't these other brothers who came with the news to Nehemiah, why didn't they have the answer? They knew all about the problem well before Nehemiah did. Why didn't God use them to restore the city? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of desperation, no sign of anguish in them, no weeping, not even a word of prayer. They were just factual. The city's destroyed. The people perish. Does it matter to you today that Christianity is slowly dying? Look around the world. Does it matter to you at all that the little bride has taken her eyes off her walk and has her eyes on the church and is trying to mimic the church with her music and entertainment? Did not Brother Branham warn us about getting that church spirit? Doesn't it grieve you that the church is now married to the world instead of to Christ? Didn't Paul tell us that he that is joined to the harlot is one with the harlot? Then, is not the church joined to the harlot? Doesn't that grieve you? To see message churches moving into that condition of hybrid religion? Does it not grieve you that such a coldness is sweeping the nation? No, not just the nation, the world. Not just the world, but the bride. The people in the churches that claim to believe the truth. That claim to follow the pillar of fire. Is not your heart grieved to see that the spirit of dullness and indifference has overtaken the people? And that they've gotten lax and are drifting? Does that not bother you, my friends? Brother Branham said in his sermon, Expectations, he said, clergymen, could you mark out on your hand 10 people tonight in this city that song and crying day and night for the wickedness and things that's done in this city? Does anybody in this audience know where you could put your finger on 5 people that sigh and cry day and night for the sins and things done in this city? Well, now the Bible said, set a mark on those who sigh and cry for the abomination that's done in the city. That's right. That's it. See? No more burden for lost souls. It's all gone. We've joined church. We're settled down. That's all that's necessary. See? Let's come back to God. Come back to the altar. Rebuild the altar again that's been torn down and build up your home. Take them cards off the table. And all them old love story magazines. And open the Bible and read the Bible and pray. And just don't get down and say, bless my family, bless Mary and bless Joe and John and all of them. And then get into bed. No. Oh no, sir. Stay there with God. until you know that you've met him personally. More importantly, does it matter? Does it matter to you what is in your heart or not? Can you honestly say that you have a passion and a fire burning for the lost? For your family members? For your friends to be saved? Or has the blindness and lukewarmness of Laodicea taken control of your heart? From desperation, Brother Ram said, I believe that the reason we don't have desperation is because it's a lack of love. The love of God. I think that the love of God causes desperation. If God is in you, the token inside of you, and you see the conditions of the time and the people waiting in sin and the way that they are, it'll throw you into desperation. I believe it will. You see, the devil wants to put that flame out of your heart. He wants to take it from your soul. He wants to kill the fight that you had in you. To stay true and on fire with God, who's a consuming fire himself. You know, we're to come into his image. If God is an all-consuming fire, what fire have you got? Has the devil gotten you to the point that you won't labor in prayer any longer? You don't weep before God anymore? I'd like to ask you, when is the last time that you wept before God in prayer? Wept to ask God to change your ways, to change your life? Or are you pretty satisfied with your life? Just like the rich young ruler. And where did he end up? He ended up in hell. Do you sit and watch television or certain entertain yourself on the internet while your family is going to hell? Is what I'm saying even registering in your soul? If I've learned anything in nearly 40 years of preaching, it's one thing. One thing I know for certain. I know that until I get desperate for God to move in my life, I'm just going to sit there and do nothing and rot away in my life. If it's not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Ghost, when you get desperate, when you have anguish of heart and soul, then God will come on the scene and begin to reconstruct you and the way He wants for you to be. When is the last time desperation drove you to your knees? Where you began to weep and pray to seek God for a reality in your life and you didn't get up in 5 minutes. But you stayed there and you lingered. And you waited until you had assurance from God. From desperation, Brother Branham said one time there was a man named Hezekiah. He had been told by the prophet, thus saith the Lord, you're going to die. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and in desperation he wept out. Lord, consider me, I've walked before you with a perfect heart. And I need 15 more years. And after God had told him that something was going to happen and he was going to die. And in desperation, he changed the program of God. Desperation, he wept bitterly in desperation. All the church programs, all the missionary projects, all the ministries, everything that we do, if not born from desperation, to go where he commands you to go, to do what he commands you to do, it's all in vain. Billy Graham once said, you take the Holy Ghost out of the church and 80% of the activities will still go on. I think it's more like 99%. Show me where it's going to be any different. Was it not desperation and anguish of heart and soul that Isaiah, that got Isaiah into the right condition to be used by God? In Isaiah 6 verse 5, then said I, woe is me, I've come undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with tongs from the altar of fire. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then said I, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this to my people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And ye see indeed, but you perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men afar off, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And we're going to see that pretty soon. The Lord will turn the earth upside down, because it's spoken in Isaiah 2, Isaiah 24. The houses will become desolate, boarded up. The cities will be in turmoil. They're preparing for it even now as we sit here in church. One of these days, the wrath of God will begin to belch. And when it does, all your folly, all your good times. The Bible says that the man who drinks wine will not be drinking it to be happy. He'll drink it to try to consume away his misery. Was it not desperation and anguish of heart and soul that got Jesus to finally got Jesus ready to fulfill his foreordained role as the Lamb of God? He wept blood. His tears came out as blood. You talk about pressure in the brain, pressure on the forehead, pressure on the face from desperation. And that desperation got him to the place where he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Did not Brother Brown tell us that the greatest victory that took place for Jesus was right in Gethsemane, when he battled in anguish before God? Then where are the preachers today that will weep over the people, knowing they're not hearing and thus not preparing their souls for the rapture? And they'll be left for tribulation, or perhaps worse, hell, like the rich young ruler. You see, brothers and sisters, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish and desperation. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and share His heart with you. Your heart will begin to cry out, "Oh God, I see your name is blasphemed. And I see your holy presence is mocked. And I see your children are ridiculed in every country today. And some are being thrown in prison. Some to be executed. And I know the enemy is trying to destroy the testimony of your faithfulness. And Father, something needs to be done. There will be no awakening of the bride until we're all willing to let Him once back. Until we're willing to let Him once again break us down." Jesus said, if you throw yourself upon the Word, it'll break you. But if you don't, that Word will break you to smithereens. I mean, I don't remember the word He said, but it'll smash you. It'll crumble you. In Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51 and verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You want to give God sacrifice? Give Him a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. The hour is getting late. The resurrection will soon come, and he which is filthy will remain filthy. Come while the light is still with us. Come and dash yourself against the Word of God that might mold and shape you while there's still time to be molded into the image of the firstborn Son. And don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours on the internet viewing Facebook and watching videos. Don't tell me you're ready for a rapture when your soul hungers more for Hollywood than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, there are some that need to go to this altar this morning. They need to confess, "I'm not what I used to be. And I'm not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have a heart. I don't have your heart. I don't have your burden. I wanted it easy. I just wanted to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes from the presence of the Lord. True joy comes from your presence, so bring me to your presence. And like Isaiah, take your burning coal from your altar. Touch my lips, touch my heart, touch my soul, and set me aflame with the love for your word, the love for your life. Grant it, Lord." As Samson once said, when he came to his point of desperation and anguish, as he sat rotting in that prison, eyes blinded, spat on, made mockery of. Why? Because he wanted to be happy. He wanted to fulfill his flesh. And he gave in. And his condition, just like Laodicea, blind, miserable, naked, and don't even know it. And so for years, while his hair grew out, slowly, they spat on him. They made mockery of him. They made mockery of his God. But in desperation, he cried out, "Once more, Lord, once more. May the people see your strength once more. May they see your majesty once more. And may your salvation in this earthen vessel be manifested before man once more. Once more, Lord, once more." In closing, let me read you one last quote from Brother Branham's sermon, Desperation. He said, "In time of death, I've heard people when they knew that they're going to die and things that they've kept secret all their life, in desperation, they're trying to confess it, see, and trying and take this and make it right and go and please do and go and see, in desperation. They ought to have done that before, see, not wait until the time of emergency. Will you do so and so for me? The emergency causes desperation when we ought to do it without emergency." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are in such a miserable condition, your bride. Out of step because we're out of focus. Oh God, help us to stay in line. Help us to be dressed in the pure word, without spot, without wrinkle. Make our flesh become obedient to your Spirit, your word that is within us. And fill us, O God, with your holy fire until we are cleansed from the bottom of our feet and cutting off those heels to the top of our head, wearing our hair the way it should. O God, take me and mold me and make me a servant. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, "Make Me a Servant."
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and make the cup of my heart always be. Make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.